Anybody who believes the Bible is a fool. You ever heard somebody say that? It's filled with errors and contradictions, and modern science has disproven it. I've heard it more times than I'd like to think. Or somebody will say, you Christians are just kidding yourselves. You believe something nonsensical and outlandish because your parents believed it or because you're afraid not to believe it. Mature, strong, intelligent people have been able to throw off the shackles of religious myth and superstition. We hear those things long enough, we begin to develop an inferiority complex. We begin to think we must not be very smart. You know, no one with half a brain could possibly want to be a Christian. Well, that kind of attack is nothing new. People were saying those very kinds of things to the Apostle Paul over 1,900 years ago. Turn in your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. We've taken a few weeks' break to do other things, but now let's carry on with what the Apostle Paul has been teaching. There are people in Corinth who were saying that the message about Christ and the cross is foolishness. Paul says, so be it. Call it what you want. I don't care what you call it. But let me tell you something, folks. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God can use this so-called foolish message proclaimed through weak and inadequate messengers to do the most amazing things in the lives of the most unimpressive people. And that doesn't sound very foolish to me. It sounds rather wise. You can even make somebody's out of nobody's. That's the last thing we saw in our study of this book. Wisdom. God's kind of wisdom, contrasted with the world's kind of wisdom, is the subject of the first four chapters of this letter to the Corinthians. Paul got into a discussion about wisdom because of disunity in the church. Conflicts and strife. Their conflicts stemmed from their confidence in human wisdom rather than God's wisdom. So Paul had to show them that the power of the gospel did not rest in human wisdom. But after his blast at human wisdom, some people were probably thinking that Paul had no time for wisdom at all, of any kind, and that the Christian faith really is for half-wits. No, that's not true. You don't need to hang up your brains when you become a Christian. The Christian faith makes sense. In fact, it is the only true wisdom. But the problem is not everybody can grasp the fullness of God's wisdom. And that's what Paul wants to talk about in the next paragraph of his letter. The problem that not everybody can grasp the fullness of God's wisdom. And studying this paragraph should give us a greater capacity ourselves to comprehend true spiritual wisdom. And therefore, by comprehending it, to become the people God meant us to be, and therefore be able to get along with each other better, which is the whole goal of his discussion of wisdom. To help them get along better with each other. We need that too, don't we? We've got husbands and wives who aren't getting along with each other. Parents and children who aren't getting along with each other. Believers in the local church who aren't getting along with each other very well. If we can learn how to comprehend spiritual truth that will change our lives and help us get along better with each other, I would think our time together this morning would have been well spent. So let's look first of all at the reality of God's wisdom. In verses 6 to 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. The reality of God's wisdom. Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. All Paul says, don't think I'm against all wisdom. I'm not. I do speak wisdom. I have it and I share it. I'm careful about who I share it with, though. He says, I share it with those who are mature. See that word, mature? People who are grown up spiritually. Others are not capable of grasping it. We can understand that. There are certain things in the physical realm we don't try to explain to little children. For example, we wouldn't try to explain to a two-year-old the basic biblical principles of having a good marriage. He wouldn't be able to understand that. He doesn't have the age, the background, or the experience to grasp it. And in like manner, Paul does not share certain spiritual truths with people who do not have the spiritual age, background, or experience to comprehend them. But he's going to get back to that a little bit later. Right now, he wants to distinguish the wisdom he shares from other kinds of wisdom. You see, we do speak wisdom among the mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. It's not human wisdom, in other words. That's in the process of becoming outdated and ineffective. We don't speak human wisdom. Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, in a mystery doesn't mean Paul spoke in riddles. A mystery in Scripture is simply a hidden truth that can only be discovered when God reveals it. But the point Paul is making is God has revealed it. He has revealed His wisdom. Furthermore, God determined, it says right there in verse 7, that His wisdom would result in our glory. And He determined that from eternity past. He predestined before the ages that His wisdom would be to our glory. Now, what's that? Well, our glory is really the realization of all we were meant to be, the fulfillment of all our potential as human beings. That's glory. All we were meant to be. It will reach its climax when we see Jesus and we're made like unto Him. But I think something we often miss is that believers can enjoy glory right here and now in time and space on earth in this life. We don't always see it or realize it. We can be, right here and now, all that human beings were meant to be in time. We'll be more in eternity. But right now in time, we can be what God meant us to be. We can know what life is all about. We can find a fulfilling and a satisfying role in life. We can live apart from guilt and fear. We can enjoy a sense of acceptance and worth. We can live in right relationship with other people, in love and in harmony, and enjoy those relationships. Best of all, we can enjoy a personal relationship with the living God. That, friend, is glory. That is what a human being was meant to enjoy. And the mystery of God's wisdom can provide all of that for us. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Now, what is this wisdom anyway that can do all this for us? Well, it's nothing other than the message of Christ and our relationship with Him. It's back in chapter 1 in verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He is God's wisdom. You see, the message of forgiveness and acceptance in Jesus Christ is the best news the world has ever heard. In Jesus Christ are hidden secrets about living that are nowhere to be found in the secular world. Secrets about living that can bring joy and peace and purpose and beauty and love beyond all imagination. In Him, Paul said to the Colossians, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures of wisdom that can bring fulfillment to our lives. Now, the world can't understand what we're talking about. There are probably people here this morning listening to this message who don't understand what I'm talking about. You see, in verse 8, Paul says, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand it in that day, and many today don't understand it. The rulers of this age refers to the people who crucified Jesus, who, humanly speaking, were responsible for it. The Jewish religious rulers who accused Him. The Roman government officials who tried Him and sentenced Him. The soldiers who nailed Him to a cross. If they had known who He was and what he could do for them, they wouldn't have killed Him. They killed the Lord of glory, Paul says. What a title. The Lord of glory. That's a title of deity. To call Jesus the Lord of glory is to call Him God. They could have recognized Him for who He is. God in flesh, had they wanted to recognize Him. But they willfully closed their minds to the truth. But lo and behold, by their very act of crucifying him, or let's say by, or God used their very act of crucifying him to be the means that by which he could bring us to glory. You see, our problem, basically, is sin. That's what keeps us from our full realization as human beings, our full potential. It's sin. And it was on that cross that Christ paid for our sin. And now we can be all we were meant to be, with sin paid for. And now that our sin is paid for, there's no end to the good things God can do for us. And Paul paraphrases an Old Testament passage to demonstrate that truth. It's from Isaiah 64. And he quotes it in verse 7. Just as it is written, the things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Why, the glories God has planned for us in Christ are so vast, we would never be able to grasp them with our physical senses and our minds alone. They're incredible things, so vast we can never fully understand it all. It's a great verse. In fact, it's going to be our memory verse this week. We hope you do memorize it. We're going to memorize it in a New International Version, which says it so clearly in plain English. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We haven't even begun to probe the depths of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But that's not to say we never can grasp it all, or never will be able to. God is going to see that we can. And that's the subject of the next part of this paragraph. And it is the revealer of God's wisdom. We've seen the reality of it in verses 6 to 9. Now look at the one who is going to reveal it to us. Here's the key, verse 10. For to us God revealed these things through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The key to understanding the hidden wisdom of God, which we cannot comprehend by our natural human means, is realizing that the Spirit of God is the one who reveals it to us. God has given to us the ability to understand these things through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches the deep things of God. He's the Spirit of God. That's what He's called in this very passage. Verse 11, He has that title. And therefore He understands the deep things about God, and He can explain them to us. He doesn't search them out. You see the word search in that verse? He doesn't search them out as though He were obtaining information that He never had before. He has always had this information. But the point is He penetrates everything, the very deepest and most complicated things of God. That word deep is often used of the unfathomable depths of the sea. Picture for a moment a super deep sea diver. I mean, he's a super deep sea diver. And he has explored every inch of the earth's vast oceans and uncovered every fascinating phenomenon that they contain. Now, that's impossible, I realize. But that's how thoroughly the Holy Spirit understands the mind of God. Perfectly, infinitely. And if you want to learn something about a subject with which you're not very familiar, the best way to do it is to talk to an expert in the field. Somebody who knows everything about it, who spent his life studying it. For instance, you know, maybe you'd like to learn something about a very complicated subject like nuclear fusion, the fuel of the future, they say, that won't be ready till into the 2000s. If you want to know something about that, folks, don't ask me, I tell you. Because I don't know how it works. I have a son who would like to know more about it, and he's studying it, and he'd probably tell you a little bit about it, but probably the person to ask is the person who spent most of his adult life researching. And if he's a good teacher, he'll be able to take those very complicated things and simplify them to the degree that you'll be able to at least understand the basic principles of how that operates. Now, in the same way, the only one who can understand and comprehend the deep things of God is the Spirit of God. And He can take those things and help us understand them. All the infinite detail of God's person and work, of our eternal salvation, of the riches of divine grace, of all the good things that God has done for us that are intended to make us all God wants us to be. The Spirit of God can do that for us. He can share those things with us. He can comprehend what is incomprehensible and search out judgments that are unsearchable and fathom the unfathomable. And share it with us. He's the teacher. And Paul uses a human analogy in verse 11 to explain why the Holy Spirit is qualified to do that. He says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Who really knows you better than you? There are others who might know a lot about you and probe a little bit and might even teach you some things about yourself. But there are some things inside of you you've never shared with anybody. Nobody knows them but you. Your inner person. Your spirit. And in the same way, nobody outside of God can fully know everything inside of God. Only God's Spirit knows those things. But He's willing to teach them to us. And that's possible because He lives in us who are believers. He indwells us. In verse 12, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Why? Here it is. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." He wants to teach us. We don't have the spirit of the world. That's human wisdom. The human wisdom with which unbelievers operate. That's all they have. It's the only thing they can operate with because they don't have anything else. But the believer has the Spirit of God living in him, teaching him all those fantastic things God has done for him in Christ, revealing to him that hidden wisdom that brings meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment to life. "That we might know the things freely given to us by God." They are the things Paul loves to talk about. Look at verse 13. "Which things we also speak." What things are those? Spiritual things. God's wisdom, taught by the Holy Spirit. We speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Well, Paul has wisdom. He speaks wisdom. But it's not the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom that comes from God and excels all human wisdom. All the wisdom of the Greek philosophers who thought they were so smart in Paul's day. All the wisdom of the Greek mystery cults who thought they were a step above everybody else in their day. Their words are nothing more than human wisdom. Paul says, "We speak words that are wisdom taught by God's Spirit." What a claim. Paul is claiming that the things he said came from the Spirit of God. The very words he chose were from God. Words. Do you see that word, words, in verse 13? Don't miss it. "Which things we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those words taught by the Spirit." In this church, we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. That is, that the very words given were from God. Not that God dictated them, but that God so superintended their choice that the end product of what we have in these Scriptures is the very Word of God, right down to the words that were used. And 1 Corinthians 2:13 is a good verse to support that doctrine. "Which words we teach, not by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." It's not just the concepts that are inspired by God, it is even the words. And putting our confidence in the Word of God is the key to becoming all we were meant to be as human beings, and therefore learning to relate to one another better, as God intended us to do. That's real wisdom, folks. Real wisdom. We have available to us God's wisdom. The Spirit of God who lives in us is the one who reveals it to us. Now, there's only one question that remains. The question is, who is really capable of understanding this divine wisdom? Who is capable of understanding? Let's look thirdly at the recipients of God's wisdom. Verses 14 to 16. We've seen the reality of it, the revealer of it. We turn now to the recipients of it. And Paul contrasts two categories of potential recipients in this paragraph through verse 16. In the next paragraph, beginning in chapter 3, he reveals two more potential recipients for God's wisdom. We'll save that for next week when we get to that passage of Scripture which comes back to the reason for this whole discussion, divisions in the church. Let's just talk about the first two today. The first two, verse 14, category number one, the natural person. Paul says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, the wisdom that's from above, divine wisdom that gives meaning to life. The natural man doesn't understand them, doesn't accept them. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now we have to find out who that natural man is in order to understand this passage of Scripture. The word is the Greek word that means soulish. And the word soul, of course, refers to the physical life rather than the spiritual life. The soulish man has physical life, but he doesn't have spiritual life. We really learn who this man is by looking over at Jude, verse 19. Hold your place here and turn over to the next to the last book of the Bible if you'd like to see this very clearly stated. There is no question about it after we see Jude, verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions. Aha, they cause divisions. They are worldly minded and they are devoid of the Spirit. See that word worldly minded in the New American Standard? That's translated sensual in the King James. That is the very same word translated natural back in 1 Corinthians 2:14. I don't know why our translators translate it differently. In both translations, they use two different words in the two passages. It means the same thing. Soulish, or natural, or worldly-minded, or sensual, refers to the same person. And he's a person, notice please, don't miss this, who is devoid of the Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit of God living in his life. Now we know from Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 that if a person doesn't have the Spirit of God living in his life, he's not even a believer. He's not a Christian. He doesn't know Christ as a Savior. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, it says. So we know something about the natural man, very clearly. He's an unbeliever. An unbeliever. He's not a Christian. He doesn't know Christ. He has no spiritual dimension to his life. His horizons are limited to the things of this world. He is worldly wise, but spiritually foolish. And what happens when the typical unbeliever hears the wisdom of God? He refuses to accept it, it says. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. Accept, receive. The word is often used of welcoming a guest. He's not very hospitable to the truth, in other words. He slams the door on the truth. But that's not all. He considers it foolishness, it says in verse 14. He says, that's dumb. Who would ever believe stuff like that? That's ridiculous. He lives solely in the realm of the physical and the material, so the spiritual really doesn't make any sense to him. He lives for the here and now, so eternity is foolish to even think about. I mean, if a person lives to satisfy his sex urge in any way he can, then the joy of maintaining a pure life and enjoying that only in the bonds of marriage as God intended, that doesn't make any sense. That's dumb, you see. If a person lives to make money, then the satisfaction of giving to God's work is foolish to him. It's ridiculous. He can't understand that at all. If his goal, his major objective in life is to get ahead in his profession, he's going to have to pour time and energy into that and neglect a lot of other things. And giving time to serve the Lord, well, that's dumb. He doesn't understand it. These things are foolish to him. But not only does he willfully reject the things of the Spirit, not only are they foolishness to him, Paul says he cannot understand them. See that in verse 14? He's not capable of experiencing them and interacting with them and entering into them and enjoying them. He lives on a different wavelength. He lives on the natural plane, and these things can only be discerned on a spiritual level. You ought to be able to get an idea what that means. Right now, at this very moment, there are high-frequency radio waves penetrating this room. But you can't hear them, can you? Unless you have earphones on and have yourself tuned into a radio station instead of to my message this morning. I shouldn't give you that idea. I don't know. Some may try that. But you got to have the proper equipment to pick up the sounds. That's the way it is in the spiritual realm. The unbeliever can't pick up those sounds. He He can hear the sounds, but he can't understand them. He can't really receive them. He doesn't have the right equipment, the necessary spiritual equipment to receive spiritual truth. Now let me explain it in another way. Many of you know that we have a collie at home named Levi. Now, Levi is a very smart dog, one of the smartest, naturally, you know. And when you talk to Levi, he really shows intelligent comprehension. He tilts his head. He opens his eyes real wide and he looks at you. He perks his ears up. That's one thing I can't do. I can tilt my head and open my eyes, but I can't perk my ears up. And he listens very carefully. But I really don't think he understands what we're saying to him. A couple of years ago, my son Steve was home and he was preparing to give a first-person narrative message, which he gave on Sunday night. Maybe you remembered on the Gibeonite. And of course, he has to memorize those word by word. And he practices them just to be sure he has it down. And of course, nobody around the house wanted to hear it. You know? So I saw Steve out on the back patio and he was giving his message on the Gibeonite to Levi. Levi was laying on the patio and he was looking up at him, eyes wide open, ears perked up. You know that dog laid there and listened to the whole sermon. Didn't move a muscle. But I seriously doubt that he got the spiritual impact of that message. You know that's happening right here this morning? Now, excuse me for comparing to my dog Levi. But there's some people who aren't getting the message. They hear the words, but they don't make sense because they don't have the necessary spiritual equipment to comprehend spiritual truth. When we get over to next week's lesson, we're going to see that there's some Christians who aren't getting it either. They're carnal. And that carnality blocks out the equipment. But the unbeliever just can't understand spiritual truth. He doesn't receive it or understand it. But there is another category of recipient. In verses 15 and 16, the spiritual person. It says in verse 15, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man." He's spiritual. So obviously he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. He's a believer. But all believers aren't spiritual, as we'll see next week in chapter 3. So there's more to it than just that. The word implies somebody who is dominated by the Spirit. He is directed by the Spirit. He's sensitive to the Spirit. He's obedient to the Spirit. He understands that the things of greatest value in life reach beyond the physical and the material to the spiritual realm. So he gives a great deal of time and attention to spiritual things. He's rightly related to the Holy Spirit, yielded to him. He lives in the realm of the Spirit. He's getting to know the Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of God is the teacher, then obviously the best way to learn is get to know the teacher. Students learn a lot better when they know and think well of the teacher. It's a proven fact. So the only way to learn spiritual truth is to be rightly related to the teacher. And that's what spirituality is all about. And this person's been living that way for a while too. This is a point we often miss. A point that is not always presented when the doctrine of spirituality is taught. This person has been living in the realm of the Spirit for a while. He's spiritually grown up. Paul is using the word spiritual synonymously with the word mature, back in verse 6 where we started this lesson today. He's grown up. And he contrasts the spiritual person with the baby when we get to chapter 3, verse 1. Babies. Aha. Brand new believers may be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, but it's going to take them some time and practice to become spiritual. I don't know how much time. I suspect that it's far less for some than others, but it's going to take time. But when he becomes spiritual, he's going to have the capacity for understanding the fullness of God's wisdom. You see that word appraised? The spiritual person appraises all things, or judges. That word was used in a legal sense of a preliminary examination before a trial. It was time for asking questions and investigating facts and sifting through the evidence and drawing some sound conclusions. The spiritual person has the ability to examine the issues of life, Paul's saying, and to sift through the alternatives and to reject what's erroneous and come to some sound conclusions about living. The spiritual person knows what life is all about. He knows where he came from. He knows why he's here. He knows where he's going. As we would put it today, he has it all together. He's enjoying what God meant a human being to be. And the unbelievers around him can't figure him out. Paul says, yet he himself is appraised of no man. He's an enigma to them. Why, he has peace when others are anxious and upset. He has love when other people are hating. He has control when everybody else is flying off the handle. He has contentment when everybody else seems to be grasping for more, more, more. He has fulfillment when others are empty and unsatisfied. He's real when others are putting on a phony front. He knows what he's doing in life when everybody else seems to be searching fruitlessly for some meaning or purpose to life. He's realizing his full potential as a human being. And as a result, he's relating better to the people around him. He's getting along with them. That's why Paul's talking about this subject. To help us get along with each other. That's where it all began. Now, the unbelievers around him try to convince him he's wrong sometimes. They try to tell him how stupid he is for spending so much time on spiritual things when there's so many physical things we can enjoy in this life. But it's useless to try to tell him because he knows better. He's got the Lord living in him. He has the mind of Christ. Look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Spiritually minded believers have the mind of Christ. And they understand the wisdom of God. Oh, they're not perfect yet. But they're what God meant a human being to be. They're far ahead of the pack and they're still growing. Isn't that what you'd like to be? Wouldn't you like to be that kind of a Christian who knows this kind of fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning and purpose in life? Depends on what you're aiming at. You've got to make your own choice in that matter. It isn't just going to happen, folks. Just overnight, you're not going to become some super spiritual Christian. It just isn't going to happen. It depends what you're aiming at. If you're living for the things of the world, you'll never get it all together. I can tell you that right now. You'll never get it all together. You can't. You young people are just living to be popular with a crowd and find a mate and get a good job and make lots of money and have a nice home and be successful. Put a little bit away or a lot away for a comfortable retirement. If that's what we're living for, folks, we can count on encountering one conflict and one heartache and one sorrow and grief after another. Because there isn't any fulfillment there. None. But if your goal in life is getting to know God better and learning to please Him and growing in Him, then you're going to learn how to grasp God's wisdom and understand the Scriptures and appropriate them to your life and enjoy real living. This is where it is. He that is spiritual really knows what life is all about. Dear friends, let's spend time with God. Let's not go week in and week out without spending time with Him. That's what life is about. Get into His Word. Read it. Study it. Apply it to your own life. Honestly. Don't rationalize it away. Share it with others. Tell somebody else what God's been teaching you. Not to preach to them, but just to reinforce it. When you say it out loud, sometimes it reinforces it in your own life. Ask other people how they feel you can grow in the Lord. Maybe they'll be of help to you. But set as your goal in life to grow up in Him. He that is spiritual appraises all things. He begins to become the person God meant him to be. And by that, begins to relate better with the people around him in his life. And enjoys harmony and love and peace in his relationship with others. Isn't that what we want? Now, there are some here today who still aren't able to grasp it. They're not receiving the message. They're still back there all the way in chapter 1 in verse 18 where Paul says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. You still haven't become convinced. that Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross is the answer to real living. You haven't become convinced. It's still dumb to you. Oh, dear friend, you're going to go on searching, I guarantee it, searching, 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 without fruitfulness, without finding, until you come to Jesus Christ and acknowledge your sin and believe he died in your place and rose again to prove that your sins have been paid for. Open your heart to him and receive forgiveness and life and acceptance and worth. It's all in the name of Jesus. Won't you open your heart to him? Let's pray. With our heads bowed together in God's presence, may I talk first to those of you who haven't made this decision. You're still resisting. You're looking for satisfaction someplace, but you're resisting Jesus Christ. The only true wisdom in this world is to be found in him. Oh, won't you acknowledge your sin and believe that he, God's Son, came to this earth to pay for your sin, to provide eternal forgiveness and acceptance and life. Won't you believe that? If you will, I'd like to ask that you settle it in prayer, right here and now, in the quiet of your own mind. Talk to God, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. Admit that to him. I believe Christ died for my sins, that the debt is paid in full. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me from sin. He awaits your response. Christian, you know you are a Christian. You've settled the issue. You've admitted your sin and put your trust in Christ. There's still so many other things crowding out the important issues. Like the natural person, you're really still not grasping the reality there is in Jesus Christ. You set as your goal and your aim in life to get to know him. Spend more time and attention on spiritual things, on the Word, on the Lord. I can guarantee you'll learn, you'll grow, and you'll become all you were meant to be. Father, I pray that some of us today may get these things straight in our minds and turn away from our preoccupation with physical and material things. Learn to live in the realm of your spirit, dominated by him and the wisdom that he wants to reveal to us. Oh God, I pray that many today may make an about face and find new fulfillment. For Jesus' sake, amen.